If you got a Bible, go ahead and open it to Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're in week 3 of our series through the book of Ephesians. And last week, if you were with us, we looked at these opening verses, verses 3 through 14, which are really that one long, big run-on sentence that is a reminder of what we of salvation, right? It was salvation from God's viewpoint. And then this one long sentence, Paul is exploding with praise for all that God has done to bring us to himself. Now this week, as we look at verses 15 to 23, it's again one big long run-on sentence. And Paul sort of switches from praise to God for what he's done to prayer for the believers, for the Ephesians, even for us. And his prayer is basically, as we're going to see in the passage, Paul's basically going to pray that we would understand, that we would know what it is that we have in Christ. It reminded me of this series I've been watching. Have any of you been watching Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee? Have you seen this show? It's on Netflix. Okay. Can we bump those lights up just a little bit? I got to see these people and they got to see their Bibles. So, in Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee, it's hosted by Jerry Seinfeld, and he literally just drives around in a car with a comedian and they go get coffee. Like, that's what the show is about. But he had Kevin Hart on one episode, and they were talking about success. And Kevin Hart was relating how when his children started, when they became aware that he wasn't just dad, he was Kevin Hart. And so he says to Jerry, he says, my kid asked me, she said, Dad, are we rich? And he said, well, honey, we're doing fine. Like, we're doing well. And she's like, no, are we rich? And he had to kind of explain it. And Jerry cuts in and he goes, well, you know what I did when my kids asked me that? They said, Dad, are we rich? And I said, I am. But here's the reality. In the scriptures, salvation is equated with being born again, right? That we are born into the family of God. And so we come as infants. I mean, all an infant knows. An infant, if you've had kids in your home, an infant does not know your name. An infant does not know what you do for a living or your net worth. All an infant knows is where the milk is. And as we come into our faith, but of course, as kids grow up, they learn more and more. As we come to faith, right, we come as infants. And it's as we grow in our faith, it's as we mature in our understanding of who God is and who we are in him, that we come to this realization more and more of what we have in Christ. And that's the thrust of Paul's prayer here. So let me read verses 15 to 23, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll kind of jump into this. So if you got your Bible, it'll be on the screen as well, but I hope that you'll follow along in your Bible if you have one. Verse 15, for this reason, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give great thanks to you that you love us. As we've already learned in Ephesians chapter 1, that before the foundations of the world, you loved us. You set us apart as your own special people. We are yours through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. We are sealed by the Spirit. We are your people. So we give you great thanks and praise because we know that we do not deserve to be your people, and yet you call us your beloved. Help us to live into that identity. And even as we study verses 15 to 23 this morning and look at Paul's prayer and his reminder of what we have available to us in Christ, would you make these truths not just real to our minds, but real to our hearts? We need this. We need to be transformed by these truths. And so help us, Holy Spirit. Or I pray that for anyone in the room or watching online who does not yet know you as Savior and Lord, that they would come to that relationship with you today, that you would move them from death and to life, from ignorance of you to knowledge of you. Lord, you help me to preach clearly and boldly and simply and humbly for your glory and for the good of these people. We love you. We ask your blessing in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right, so just to recap last week, if you weren't with us, Paul, who is an apostle, that means a sent one, he's writing to this church, right? He's writing to this Ephesian church, which is a church that he planted. Paul had formerly been a hater of Christians, and he became a Christian, started planting churches and writing the Bible. Now he's imprisoned. He's in Rome. He's in jail, either in a jail cell or most likely under house arrest. But either way, he's a prisoner of Rome. And he decides to write a letter to encourage this church. And last week what we saw was that he reminded us of God's work, that we are chosen by the Father for adoption, that we are redeemed by the Son through the shedding of his blood, and that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for our inheritance. So if you look back at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 1, he talks about when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the Spirit. This idea that it's the gospel that was proclaimed, and they heard it, and they believed it, and it was their faith that was, in one way, the proof that they had been chosen, that they had been redeemed, that they had been sealed by the Spirit. So when we get to verse 15, and he says, for this reason, what reason? Well, because you heard and believed the truth. Ever since I've heard of your faith, ever since I've heard that you love Jesus, and not only do you love Jesus, but that love causes you to love all the saints. All the saints. Even the saints that disagree with you politically. Hello. That it's the gospel that's taken root in your heart, and it's allowed you to worship Jesus, to have faith in him, and love for all the saints. And he says, I give thanks and I pray for you every time I think of you. See, Paul had planted this church, but he's been gone for probably 10 years, okay? So he moved on, he planted other churches. As the gospel does, it continued to take root in Ephesus, and so more and more people came to faith. And so who makes up the church in Ephesus now? He doesn't know a lot of those people. Some of you don't know that when we planted this church, we'll be 13 in 2 weeks. Oh, no, next week. We'll be 13 years old as a church. And Kurt Hanna was the founding pastor of this church. I planted with him, and I became lead pastor in 2010 when we sent him to plant another church. So a lot of you, he came back for our 10th birthday and preached, and a lot of you were like, who's that guy, right? Because you didn't know him because you weren't here when he was here. You've come since then. And so it'd be similar. It'd be like if Kurt was to write us a letter. He'd have to say, I've heard of all the things that God is doing, and I'm so encouraged, and I just want to thank God for what he's done. But here's what I want to focus on. Look at what Paul's praying. The thrust of his prayer, verse 16 and 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What does that mean? Paul is praying, first and foremost, that this people would know God more deeply. Now you think about that. The Ephesians had a whole host of problems, right? They probably had economic problems. They probably had relational problems. They had physical problems. They had spiritual problems. They had a whole host of issues. And Paul, instead of praying for those issues, he prays that they would know God more deeply. What does that tell us? Look, you and I, we got problems, right? Some of you have more problems than others, but we got problems. But for so many of us, and for so many of our problems, we don't realize how connected our problems are to our failure to really know and trust God deeply. For instance, some of you struggle with anxiety, okay? Now, not every time, but oftentimes. What is anxiety at its root? It is a failure to know and trust the wisdom of God. Not every time, but oftentimes. I'm just not sure he's going to come through. I'm not sure he's got my best in mind. I'm not sure he knows what he's doing, and so I have to do, and that makes me anxious because I'm trying to control an uncontrollable world. Some of you are lonely. And listen, I'm going to tell you, singleness does not equate to loneliness. You can be just as lonely in a marriage as you can single. But at its root, what is singleness? Loneliness is at its root a failure to know and trust the very presence of God with you. Some of us wrestle with pride, which is a failure to know and see the glory of God and to see ourselves rightly in comparison to the glory of God. Some of us wrestle with self-loathing. We just hate ourselves. We don't like ourselves. What is that at its root? It's a failure to see and to know and to understand God's care for you, even you. Some of us struggle with unforgiveness, which again is a failure to see and to know God's grace. So mature believers, they'll face issues like all the rest of us do. And they'll say, you know what? I don't really know why this is happening, but I do know this, that this problem, this struggle, this trial has been allowed by God. And one of the primary reasons that he's allowed this into my life is to draw me to himself in a more deeper and more intimate level. It's to know him. And so there's three things in this passage that Paul prays specifically for us. For the believers in Ephesus, and as I said, because it's a circular letter, it was written generally to Christians, it's to us. So there's three things that Paul really wants us to know and understand at a greater, deeper level about God. And here are those three things. Firstly, he wants us to know a greater hope. He wants us to know a greater hope. Look with me at verses 17 and following again. He says, my prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, depending on your translation, it'll say various things, but literally the way it translates is that you may know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I want you to have a greater sense of hope that comes from having been called by God. Okay? Now, we have to ask the question then, what is hope? And I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again, that our English word hope is really too weak for what is intended by the biblical writers. Okay? When we say hope, we'll say things like, you know, is there going to be college sports this year? And you might say, I hope so. And what you mean is, probably not, right? I even was watching a show the other day, and the guy said, I don't believe it's going to happen, but I hope so. And I was like, what is that? I don't believe it, but I hope it. It's like wishful thinking, and that's not what the Bible means when it uses the word hope. In the scriptures, the word hope means, this is Tim Keller's paraphrase, and I love it. He says it's a life-shaping certainty about the future. That's very different than the way we use hope, isn't it? A life-shaping certainty about the future, to the degree that when we sing that old hymn, we sing this, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's not a, I don't know, we'll see if it works out. That is a, I'm staking my life on the consequences of this, that it's Jesus' blood and it's Jesus' righteousness that is my only hope in this world. I'm confident in it because I know that he's lived the life that I couldn't, died the death I deserve, and rose again from the dead for me. And I build my hope on that. I build my life on that. It's a buoyancy because you are, excuse me, confident in a future outcome. Or maybe I'll put it like this. Hope is assurance that because you've been called by God, you belong, no matter what. Assurance that because you have been called by God, you belong. You are His, no matter what. Like if you're in the room and you're a Christian, if you have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know it wasn't because of you. It was all by His sheer grace to us. Like you did not sneak into the kingdom of God while the Lord was taking a nap one day, and then He was like, "What in the name of me are you doing in here?" No. It's because before the foundations of the world, brothers and sisters, He chose us. He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Because He sent Jesus to live a life of perfect, sinless holiness that you could never live, to die a sinner's death in your place for your sins as your substitute, and to rise from the dead on the third day so that you could be brought to Him, reconciled to Him, and adopted into the family of God as His beloved children. That's why you belong. And if that's true, if He has called you, you can never not be called. Which means staying His is not dependent on you either. If He chose us, if He sent Jesus to redeem us, if He sealed us with His Spirit, then He will keep us till the end. And hope also means this. Hope also means that no matter what you experience in this life, you can be confident that He is with you in it, and that He has a purpose in it, because our God wastes nothing. One of the things I like to do when I study is to read the sermons of Charles Spurgeon, because God used him in an amazing way to deliver the truth, but he's also, the stuff is so old, there's no way you could rip it off today. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just... And if you don't think that's the temptation of every pastor, just to like copy what some other guy did, you're a fool, okay? So I love reading Spurgeon. I just want to read you this one quote from him on hope. And remember, hope is a life-shaping certainty. It's not a, oh, we'll see. It's a, I'm sure of it, okay? Maybe even close your eyes while I read this, because I want you to hear what Spurgeon says about what real hope is for us. He says, "He who hopes believes that he shall be under divine protection forever and ever, that he shall be the object of divine love, time out of mind, and when time shall be no more. He hopes that all things shall work together for his good in the future, as he perceives they have done in the past, and as he is persuaded they are doing now." Now listen to this. "He expects a stormy voyage, but because Christ is at the helm, he hopes to come to the fair havens at last. He expects to be tempted, but he hopes to be upheld. He expects to be slandered, but he hopes to be cleared. He expects to be tried, but he hopes to triumph. Sustained by this hope, he dreads no labors and fears no difficulties. His hope is that all through life, whether that be long or short, underneath him will be the everlasting arms. He hopes that the Lord will be his shepherd and he shall not want. He hopes that goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life. Hence he is not afraid to die, for then he expects to come into actual possession of his best possessions." Amen? That is a greater hope. Where's your hope today? Where's your hope today? Is it in Christ, a greater hope, or is it in my circumstances? Is it in a person? Is it in my bank account? Where is your hope? Paul says, I want you to remember you have a greater hope because of Jesus. But not only that, He says, I want you to know that you have a greater worth. Look at this with me again. We'll start in 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he's, I want you to know God, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, if you were here last week, what we talked about was that the Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. That in the end, the whole goal of this thing is that in the end, we are face to face with God, and that we get all of him in his fullness, Father, Son, and Spirit. But look what the text tells us. Verse 18, he says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? This is not a typo. It's the riches of his glorious inheritance. Inheritance means what? It means your portion, your legacy, your treasure. It's your worth. So, silly example. But let's say that you were tasked with buying a gift for Jeff Bezos. Now, if you don't know who Jeff Bezos is, he's the richest man in the world. I just saw this week that his net worth has now capped $200 billion, which is just a little bit more than you and I have, okay? $200 billion is what he's worth. And by the way, he also owns Amazon, which is where you would have probably bought whatever you were going to buy for him anyway, right? Now, what could you possibly give to Jeff Bezos that he's going to look at and go, my treasure? Okay, so now take that on an infinitely grander scale. What could you possibly give to God, the Lord, the creator of the entire universe, that he would look at it and say, my treasure? Well, according to the scripture, it's you. His glorious inheritance in the saints. I see you're going, I don't know about that. Okay. I'm going to read you a couple of passages really quick here. Isaiah chapter 43. Actually, let me go to Deuteronomy first because it's earlier. Now, this is God speaking about his people, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. This is what he says. For you, speaking to his people, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. We get to Isaiah chapter 43. And this is what the Lord says. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Why? Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you peoples in exchange for your life. Paul is praying here in Ephesians that we would be overwhelmed with our worth before God. Now, let me remind us, before Christ, okay, we have a lot of sin. We are God's enemies. We'll find out more about that next week in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But he says, those who have surrendered to Christ, those who are my people by faith, they are precious. They are my chosen portion. They are my treasure, and I love them. This is the same God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The same God of whom every mountain and every valley and every sea and every star belong to him. The same God that who is at Abraham Kuyper that says there's not one square inch in all the entire cosmos that Christ does not look at and rightly declare mine. And yet, the scripture tells us that he has chosen to consider his people his particular treasure. Now, parents get this, okay? Because if you have children, whether they are through adoption or biological, which again are two totally equally valid ways of entering a family, you know that there is something of your glory, if you will, bound up with your kids. That they are your portion, that they are your treasure. And when your kids shine, you are radiant, right? Would you look at Johnny? Got that from his mama, right? It's just one of those, you're so proud of them, you delight in them. And when they struggle and fail, you feel that too, don't you? We don't need show of hands. Can't see your hands if you're watching. How many of you this week felt like a failure because of the way your kids were struggling with online school or homeschool or this new rhythm that you're trying? And because they're struggling, you feel it and you feel like, I'm just not, right? Because your glory is bound up with theirs in some way. I just want to set you free from that a little bit. Kids are a reflection of our glory, for better or for worse. God says, and I know this is going to push us a little bit to go, this doesn't quite sound right. God, in some sense, is saying, I've bound up my glory with you people. Not that we can diminish his glory, but that when we rebel against God, when we disobey God, we are grieving him and we are tarnishing his reputation. See? But there's also a blessing to this, to be that tied to God's glory, and that's this. There's an incredible comfort because it means that our God is a perfect father, right? And Zephaniah 3 tells us, Zephaniah is an Old Testament prophet, one of the minor prophets. It doesn't mean smaller, it just means a smaller book towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah says of his people that he delights in them, that he sings over them. So if the God of the universe, who named every star that's in the sky and put it there where it is on purpose, who created every tree that exists on the earth, who knows what every particle and molecule and atom is doing all right now, he makes it rain and not rain. He makes the sun rise and he does all of it, okay? That same God delights in you, that he sings over you. And if that's true, who gives a flip what other people think about you? Right? Who cares what your neighbor thinks about you? Who cares what the person at work has said about you? Why do we get so, if I have the acceptance and the approval and the delight of the God of the universe, why am I so caught up in who is and isn't my friend on social media and how many likes I got on this stupid Instagram picture or TikTok video, for the love of God? Sorry, it's a thing I got to talk about with my daughter. So, why do we get so caught up in that? Acceptance and approval. Why are we so crushed by criticism? Why are we so elevated by praise when we have in Christ the acceptance of the God of the universe? Like, it's crazy, isn't it? You have a greater worth than you even know. But not only that, Paul wants us to see, okay, a greater hope, greater worth, and then these last few verses, a greater power, a greater power. Look at verse 19. So he's prayed that we'd know the hope to which we were called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in us, the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Let me stop there real quick. You remember when we looked at Acts chapter 19, and the gospel came into the city of Ephesus, and we said that there were 50 plus deities that were worshiped in Ephesus, and so everybody had a different god, and when the gospel started to take root, all those idols got uprooted, and there was this big riot because they were worshiping Jesus instead of these false gods. That's why, don't you see, that's why Paul is writing here, that the name of Jesus is far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, above every other name that is named in the city of Ephesus and the city of Asheville and anywhere else in every other city and place in the world. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things, funny, in the English language, it's all. In the Greek, it's all. All things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there is a greater power available to the saints in Christ. This is the last thing Paul prays, that we would know the greatness of his power towards us. Now, if you're a believer, again, we've already said this, but you know something of God's power because you know that if you trusted in Jesus, it wasn't because of you. And that's actually what he says here. That he says in verse 19, the greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. That it's God's great might that called us to believe, it's not us. That's how we believed. According to his great might. Like, what does according to mean? If you believe something according to, right, we have the Gospels. This is the gospel according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, according to John. What does that mean? It means that they are the source of that account, and you believe it based on what they have told you, right? It's according to them. You believe, be careful how I say this, you believe what you believe about current events according to the news sources that you watch and listen to. Which is why we have conflicting views, because we have different news sources. And then some of us who try to be balanced and watch all the news sources, we're just confused, okay? But it's according to, it's because this source has revealed it, has said it, and you believe it based on their, on what they've done. They are the power that's done it, okay? So he's saying here, you believed according to the power of God. And then he says that this power is displayed. Now, how can we know? How can you and I know that there is a great power available to us, believers, according to his great power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? So the proof is in the resurrection. But again, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life in your place, because you can't. You can't, you won't, you never will. And he knew that, and he did it for you. And then he went to the cross, and he died in your place for your sin as a substitute to take all your guilt and shame and sorrow and pain on himself and to satisfy the right wrath of God in your place for your sin. And when he rose from the grave, he conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell for you, for me. So that by faith, which is a gift of God, we trust in what he's done, he makes us his own. And it's the resurrection of Christ that Paul uses as proof of God's power. Now, why would he use the resurrection and not like a hurricane? Now, we just saw some great, crazy power in a hurricane, right? And over the last few years, we've seen multiple hurricanes sweep through the Gulf Coast area and just decimate it because there's great power. Why would God say it's the power of the resurrection, not something else? Not a tornado, not a hurricane, not something else. Why? Because death is the ultimate power. Like, death is the one thing you can't stop. And by the way, it's coming for all of us. I don't know if you know this, but the death rate right now in the U.S. and worldwide, hovering right at 100%. And hasn't changed in years. In fact, ever. The one thing all human beings have in common, we will die. Death cannot be stopped. And that is why everything is breaking down. That is why my beard hairs are turning gray and my hair is receding. That's why you have aches and pains. That's why you can't get out of the bed in the morning. That's why stuff is sagging in places and doing stuff weird in places. That's why we have these. That's why your house needs work all the time. That's why your car keeps breaking down, right? Because death is at work everywhere in everything. But on that first Easter morning, the power of God was unleashed in the tomb. And because Jesus walked out, the curse was reversed and death was put to death. Amen? So Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those of us who believe. So hear that. The power of God that was unleashed in the tomb to rise Jesus, to raise Jesus from the dead, is at work in you. The same Spirit is in you, which means Christian. The power of death in your life has been defeated. Now, that doesn't mean you won't struggle. In Christ, you will be oppressed by all the powers of death and darkness that are in this world. You'll be even oppressed by the evil that's still in your own heart. But you will never be conquered by it. In 2 Peter, I got to go fast because I'm going to keep you forever. 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what Peter says. His, God's, divine power has granted to us all things. What does all mean in the Greek? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, there we go again, I want you to know Christ, the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now listen to this. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. So, all because of God's power, all things that pertain to life and godliness are yours. So, hear me. There is power available to you, Christian, the power of God to overturn any addiction you're currently struggling with. There is power from God Almighty to heal any wounds from your past. No matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how traumatic, there is healing power available. There is incredible strength available to those of you who are weak, who feel you're frailest. Strength and the power of God is available to you. There is incredible power to give courage to those of you who just feel like the cowardly lion most days of your life. There is even power from God to renew the coldest of cold hearts. You walk into church and you feel nothing. You read your Bible and you feel nothing. The power of God is available to you to renew and to rekindle the fire in your heart for him. It's possible. And listen, you're not going to believe this. Death has no power over any of you at all. Even to the fact that physical death, which we will all experience, only serves the purpose to bring you into the arms of the one who calls you his precious beloved child. There's no power in death. It serves the purpose of God for you. Now, do you live in light of that? Do you live with this kind of hope? Do you live with this kind of worth? Do you live with this kind of power? So here's where it gets challenging. If this is true, that there is a greater hope available to us in Christ, that there's a greater worth given to us, that there's a greater power, why is it that most of us live such unimpressive lives of struggle? Paul says it all depends on how we see. Look back at verse 18 with me. His prayer that we would know God in verses 16 and 17 culminates with having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know the hope, the worth, and the power. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, when you hear, open the eyes of my heart, you start, open the eyes of my heart. Remember that song? It's really not a very good song. He's saying we have eyes, so to speak, spiritually. Paul says that of the believers and unbelievers, right? That spiritual things are spiritually discerned. That's why you can preach the same truth to a believer and an unbeliever, and a believer will be like, amen, and an unbeliever will be like, huh? Because you have to have spiritual eyes to see it. But what Paul is saying here is, believer, you have eyes, open them up. See what is yours. If you've ever been in a room where you've got one thing on video, like let's say you're watching TV or something, but then there's music blaring in the background or there's conversation happening, right? Or like, I don't know, your wife's trying to talk to you. Which one wins out? Video, right? I know those of you who are watching our live stream have had all kinds of trouble because our audio and video are not in sync, and that's really challenging. And so most people have just been looking away from the video and listening to the audio, which Katie tells me is the way to do it in the first place, just not look at me. So, but it's distracting, right? You can't focus on both things at the same time. And usually what's visual dominates, which is why I don't hear my wife when she's talking to me if I'm watching something else. Okay? Now, also because I'm a sinner, but what Paul is trying to say to us here, I believe, is if you have been given a greater hope, and you have, but you're despairing, if you've been given a greater worth, yet you feel low and insignificant, and you're easily slighted and offended, and you have a very fragile sense of self, if you've been given a greater power, and you have, but you feel mastered by sin or temptation, or old wounds, or traumas. It's because God's promises are on audio, but your sin, your circumstances, your life is on video. You may know these things in your head, but they really haven't gotten down to a heart level yet. But I got good news for you. The Holy Spirit of God can make these things real, both to your head and to your heart, to your eyes and to your ears. And I would suggest, and I'm just about done here, I would suggest you spend time marinating in this passage. Or should we say, letting this passage marinate in you. Like, just take this prayer of Paul. If you struggle in one of these ways, and who doesn't? Pray this for yourself. Pray Paul's prayer for you. God, open my eyes to see what's really mine in Christ. Show me the reality of the hope that I have. Show me the reality of the worth that I have, that you see me as worthy. Show me the reality of the power that's available to me in Christ. And if you let these truths marinate in your soul, it will transform your life. So as we wrap up, I got three questions, then I'm done. We're going to sing some songs after that and celebrate the goodness of Jesus. So you can write these down, take a picture of the screen if you need to. I don't know how to help you at home. Just follow along. But we love you. First question, what am I facing right now that God intends to help me know him more? So I've got a diagnosis, or a family member does. I'm looking for a job unexpectedly, right? I'm stuck at home with my kids all day long, and right? I don't know what it is for you, but what are you facing? What has God allowed into your life right now? That is a challenge for sure, but God is intending to help you know him more deeply. Okay? Second question. Which of those three blessings do I most struggle to believe is true in my life? Is it hard to acknowledge and believe that I have a greater hope than the rest of the world because my hope is in Christ? Is it harder to acknowledge that I'm worth? Like, do you know what you're worth? The very blood of Jesus Christ. The life of God's only Son. That's what you're worth. Which of those three blessings? Is it the power? I just feel like there's no power from God to help me, to help me overcome certain things. Which of those three things is hardest for you to believe is actually true? And then the third question, maybe. If I really knew that these gifts, went away. We're working on it. Here we go. If I really knew that these gifts were mine in Christ. So again, these aren't yours if you're not in Christ. In Christ, they're yours. If I really knew these gifts were mine in Christ, how would it change the way that I live? If I really knew that I had a greater hope and a greater worth and a greater power, how would it change the way I approach my work? How would it change the way I approach my marriage? How would it change the way that I approach my kids? How would it change the way I approach school? How would it change the way I approach money or dating or politics or, right? Okay, so I'm going to leave these questions on the screen. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to conclude our service with two songs. The band's going to return or come up. They haven't been here yet. They're going to sing with us, lead us in song. And so if you need to dip out, you don't feel comfortable singing in the room, it's totally fine. Those doors are open. You can make your way out. But we're going to sing those two songs and celebrate the gospel together. And then I'll come back up and send us out with a benediction. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these men and women, both here in the room and those at home. And I pray, Lord, that the truths that have been spoken today through your word will be life-changing for us as we embrace, as we come to grips with what it really means to be yours, to belong to God, and to have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, help us to live into these truths. If there's anyone who is not yet a follower of Jesus, I pray that today that would change, that they would surrender themselves to you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, and that these realities would become realities for them today. And Lord, as we sing now, as we celebrate the truth of the gospel in song, I pray that, Lord, we would sing with all our hearts and with great joy, knowing what you've done for us and what we have in you. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing in this time of response now in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.